Have you ever been convinced of something about yourself that ended up not being true? Perhaps when you were a kid, you thought that you were just the most skilled artist in the world, that you were really good at drawing. After all, you drew this picture of a horse, and your mom and dad loved it, and they loved it so much that they put it on the fridge. But now, looking back at the picture that your parents kept, because they keep everything, you look and you see that your horse looked more like an octopus. And it doesn't matter what skills you have now, whether you're good at drawing now or not, you realize that back then you thought you were great. And maybe not so much. Or perhaps when you were a teenager, you thought that you just knew so much more than mom and dad about life. After all, they were stuck in the 60s and didn't really know anything about the world today, but you knew, and you knew how to conduct yourself and how to be cool. Well, as you grew up, you realized that you knew very little about the world, and that your mom and dad, maybe even if they were stuck in the 60s, knew so much more than you did. Or perhaps you thought yourself to be a patient person as a young person, but then you had kids. And you realized that there are levels of patience that you didn't even know existed. And I think we've all had experiences like this in life. We've all had moments in time where we thought something about ourselves to be true, and then we find out that it's not. That's just kind of a natural part of growth as a person. But a related question that I want to ask you is, have you ever, as a person, considered yourself to be in a right relationship with God and were not? Now, that's a far more serious question, because if you, there's a problem there, you don't know that you need to fix it because you're convinced that you're in a right relationship with God. But that is a problem that has eternal consequences. And that is something that we need not take lightly. But how do we find out that we are indeed not in a right relationship with God when we think that we are? Well, it comes down to self-reflection. In the Bible, there are several groups of people, several people who fall into this camp of thinking that they are acceptable to God, and they find out that they're not. But none so striking as what we're going to talk about this morning in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were considered among the righteous elite of their day in the time of Jesus, and they certainly thought that they were acceptable to God. Perhaps more acceptable than anyone around them. And yet, that was the furthest thing from the truth, because not only were they not acceptable to God, but He didn't want any part of them. They thought that they were going to be first in line to the kingdom of heaven when they were on the outside looking in. And that's a terrible place to be, and it's an example that I think that we can learn a lot from. And so let's talk about the Pharisees this morning. The Pharisees thought that they were accepted by God because of four reasons that I've outlined. And certainly I think that you could add more to this list, but I want to look at these four reasons that the Pharisees thought that they were accepted by God. The first reason, they thought they were accepted by God because they were God's chosen people. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we have this account of John the Baptist out baptizing. And it says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." And so these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're coming out for John's baptism. I take that to mean that they were coming out to be baptized. And John tells them, he sees them and he says, "Who warned you from the wrath to come, to flee from the wrath to come?" And he says, not only do you need to be baptized, which I take that they were coming out to do, but they truly needed to repent in light of what was to come. And perhaps these men recognized that this baptism that John was performing was a righteous act. And they were all about acts of righteousness, as we'll see later on. But they did not seem to realize their need for repentance. And John further drives this point home by anticipating their response. He says, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John knew that they would say that to themselves. And therefore, the implication there is that they're going to be saved from the wrath to come because they have Abraham as their father. In essence, what he's saying is that because they believe that they are God's chosen people, they're going to be spared. John assures them that God can raise up children to Abraham from stones, and that if they think that they are going to be acceptable to God because they're some kind of special people with a special name tag, that's not going to be the case. We see this attitude later on in John chapter 8 and verse 31. In John chapter 8, it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to a group of Jews which included the Pharisees. And it says there, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And here's Jesus. He says, the truth will make you free. And the crowd's response is quite arrogant. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. And part of me wants to focus on the factual correctness of that statement. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Well, that's not true. You don't remember the time in Egypt? What about the time in Babylonian captivity? Or even if you're talking about you personally in the present, what about you being under the thumb of the Roman Empire right now? And certainly that statement, it's hard to imagine a part of that that is even factually correct. But even more so, you see the arrogance in their statement. You see an attitude among the people, especially among the Pharisees, I would argue, that because they are Jews, because they're Israel, that they are accepted by God, perhaps regardless of what they say or what they do. And Jesus says quite the opposite very often in his ministry. He says the opposite as things we sung about in the Sermon on the Mount. That was very much directed at the Pharisees and their beliefs and the way that they taught. And he said, if you think that you are accepted by God, wrong. This is what I say to you. But perhaps a striking example is in Matthew chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus brings out this contrast between these two people. He says, many will come from the east and west. Who is he talking about there, coming from the east and the west? That's the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles coming from the nations around. And they're the ones who are going to be reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those fathers that the Jews trusted in, that they rested their entire identity in. The Gentiles are going to be reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, the Israelites, they're going to be out on the outside looking in when the kingdom of heaven comes. They're going to be the ones who are cast into outer darkness. And so this idea that the Pharisees and the Jews had, that they were accepted by God because they were God's chosen people, was just wrong. Well, the Pharisees also thought that they were accepted by God because they were doctrinally correct. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks to this idea, I believe, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. I want to stop there for just a moment, because the way that Jesus describes the scribes and Pharisees here, I'd consider calling them doctrinally correct. Now, we could talk about semantics. We could talk about whether they are actually truly doctrinally correct in everything that they taught. But consider what Jesus says, that all that they tell you, do and observe. That's important. I think in a lot of ways the Pharisees were the most doctrinally correct sect of the Jews at that day. They had it right on the resurrection and various aspects of the law. And even their traditions in and of themselves were not bad things. They were actually useful and helpful for keeping the law. And so in a lot of ways, yes, they were doctrinally correct. But keep reading with me in verse 3 of Matthew 23. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They taught the right things, but they did not do the right things. As doctrinally sound as they were, they were not approved of by God because they did not practice what they taught. They bound these heavy burdens in their traditions and their regulations, but they themselves were unwilling to lift them with so much as a finger. And perhaps they were more concerned with being right than doing what was right. And that can be a lesson to us. But Jesus says, no, just because you teach the right things, you're not accepted by God. You also have to do the right things. Pharisees also thought that they were accepted by God because they were not as wicked as other people. Jesus reveals this attitude in the telling of a parable in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus starts telling this parable. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And here we see the attitude of the Pharisees, right? This wasn't just a parable. Jesus was dealing directly with a problem. He tells this parable because there are some among him, even Pharisees, who are trusting in themselves that they're righteous and that they're not as wicked as other people. In their eyes, God would approve of them because they were more righteous than the other people around them. And we see this kind of attitude throughout Jesus' ministry. And one way that I want to point out is that they did not even associate with wicked people. We see this in Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. Jesus is at a feast at a house, and it says, and it happened, he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And we see this attitude again in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And I think these two passages drive it home that these Pharisees thought that they were more righteous than others, and they looked upon these wicked people with contempt. So much so that they didn't want to eat with them. They did not even want to be touched by them. Perhaps because of their cleanliness views and their cleanliness laws, but they didn't want to be touched by a sinner. So much so that when Jesus is eating, they're asking, why? We don't understand. Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? When this woman is anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her tears and the hair of her head, the conclusion that the Pharisee brings up in his own mind is that this guy can't be a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, he'd know that this woman who's touching him is a sinner. And the implication there is, if he knew that she was a sinner, he would not allow her to touch him. That was how they thought. That was how they trusted in their own righteousness. We're not as wicked as everybody else. Yet it was the sinners and the tax collectors who were justified rather than the Pharisees. Keep reading in Luke 18, verse 13. Jesus continues his parable and he says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, when these sinners and these tax collectors, when they humble themselves before God, when they repent, when they acknowledge their wickedness before God, they're going to be the ones that are justified. But because the Pharisees are pridefully trusting in their own righteousness, because they're saying, well, at least we're not as wicked as this tax collector, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Because they're like that, they were not justified. They certainly thought they were, but they were not. And finally, the Pharisees thought that they were accepted by God because they were outwardly righteous. The Pharisees were teachers of the law to the people. They were revered and respected by the people, and they were highly concerned with strict law keeping. And all of those things were good. The Pharisees certainly appeared righteous, but that's the problem. They appeared righteous, but it was all a show. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus talks about this show that they put on. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Later on in verse 27, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They appeared righteous, but it was all just a show. All of their supposed righteousness was the show to win the approval of men. And as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, they got that reward. But inside, in their hearts, they were wicked and they were lawless people. And yet, because of this acceptance by men, because everyone saw them as righteous, they had deceived themselves into thinking, we're actually righteous people. They were fooled by their own act. And thus they thought that they were accepted by God because of the opinions of others. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we see this picture painted of the Pharisees. There's certainly so many more passages that we could go to talk about the wickedness of the Pharisees and how they had fooled themselves into thinking that they were accepted by God, that they were going to be saved, that they were going to be ushered into the kingdom of heaven and be given chief seats in that kingdom as well. But that was not the case at all. They were outsiders in the kingdom of heaven. And these people, the tax collectors and the sinners, they were getting in before the Pharisees were. And we look at the Pharisees in the picture of the Bible. We look at them and we shake our heads and we wonder, how could they have missed the mark so badly? Rightfully so. But that's not all we need to do when we look at the Pharisees. You see, when we look at the Pharisees, there's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. And that question is, am I a Pharisee? That's a hard question. You see, the example of the Pharisees are people who think that they're accepted by God. Certainly, we think that we are accepted by God. But are we deceiving ourselves? Specifically, do we think that we are saved because we are members of the Church of Christ? You see, the Pharisees claimed that they were approved of by God because they were the children of Abraham, that they were Israelites. And that wasn't the case. And as you look throughout the Old Testament, one thing that you see over and over with the Jews is that the people who were truly God's people were the ones who were obedient to Him. You see that with Gentiles as well in the Old Testament. Think about Rahab. Think about Ruth. And so many others. And think about all the Jews who were destroyed. Think about how they were carried away into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. Think about later, after the life of Jesus, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We learn that the people of God are the people who obey Him. And so if we're resting on our status as a member of the Church of Christ, that's wrong. We need to be obedient to Him. Now make no mistake about it. I believe that if you are a righteous person, truly righteous, and striving to do God's will and obedient to Him, then you are a member of the Church of Christ. And that does give you salvation. Because the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you're truly a member of the Church of Christ, I believe that does mean that you are saved. But having your name in a directory at your local Church of Christ and warming a pew on Sunday and Wednesday night does not make you a true member of the Church of Christ. You're just attaching a name to yourself. Like the denominations do so many times, they attach a name to themselves. I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Church of Christ. You hear that terminology. We're not saved because of our status. We're saved because we obey the will of God. And being a member of the Church of Christ does not in and of itself do that. Do I believe I'm saved because I'm doctrinally correct? The Pharisees certainly had a lot of things right. Jesus said that they were doctrinally correct on a lot of things, and they put their trust in that. They were the most right, so to speak. And make no mistake about it, I believe the Church of Christ to be the pillar and ground of the truth, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15. That means that we are to be doctrinally correct. That we are to uphold sound doctrine. Unashamedly so. But if doctrinal correctness is all that we have, then we've missed the mark. Why was it that the Pharisees were not accepted by God? It wasn't that they were doctrinally correct. That was good. But the problem was, is that they taught the right things, but they didn't do the right things. And yet many Christians will be like the Pharisees, and they'll bind heavy burdens doctrinally, and they'll take the stand for truth against denominational and institutional practices. But when it comes to lifting those burdens themselves, to borrow language from Jesus, they themselves will not lift a finger. And God is not going to be approving of those kinds of Christians any more than He was of the Pharisees. Do I believe I'm saved because I'm not as wicked as others? Some will look out into the world, the denominations, and even other churches of Christ, or even among their own membership. And sometimes you can see immorality, discord, strife, and all manner of wickedness. And it can be easy to say to ourselves, I'm good, right? Because I'm not as bad as those other people. And yet, at what point, I wonder, did God ever make righteousness scale off the righteousness of others? God does not grade on a curve, so to speak. Where is it even remotely hinted at in Scripture that as long as we're better than others, that we are saved? Of whom was it that the Lord justified between the Pharisees and the tax collector? And why? Was it the Pharisee because he was more righteous in his own eyes? No. It was the tax collector. Why? Because he humbled himself. He acknowledged his wickedness before God, and he was willing to do something about it. He was willing to change, and he was willing to ask God to forgive him. But the Pharisees didn't see anything wrong in their lives. They thought, as long as I'm better than this tax collector, as long as I'm better than this sinner, as long as I don't associate with him, as long as I don't touch him, I'm fine. But brethren, God will not accept us on the basis of righteousness in our own eyes any more than He did the Pharisees. And we need to be careful not to exalt ourselves in our own eyes and try to exalt ourselves in the eyes of God, because that's not how that works. We need to be careful about our attitudes. And finally, do I believe I'm saved because I'm outwardly righteous? Am I saved because I'm regarded as righteous by others? Brethren, I need not remind you that there have been preachers, there have been elders, there have been deacons who have been regarded as good men by all those around them. And then we find out that they've been living in sin, that they've been, so to speak, keeping skeletons in their closets. And certainly we would not regard those men as righteous anymore when these things have come out. And to make this personal, if I go on in my years of preaching and regarded as a righteous man who upholds the Scriptures and knows the Scriptures well, and I visit with the members often, and I'm loved everywhere I go, but at home I'm abusing my wife and my children, I'm viewing pornography, I'm engaging in all manner of immorality, am I righteous? Because everybody else sees me as righteous? Absolutely not. And sometimes we can put so much stock into the praise of men that we miss the mark on where our true praise should come from, in whose eyes we should really be approved of. And we can equate the praise of men and being viewed as righteous by men as being viewed as righteous by God. And they're not the same, brethren. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. We can't fall into hypocrisy. We can't put on our masks for the masquerade ball that some treat church time as. And then we take off those masks when we're elsewhere, when we feel that we're safe. Outward righteousness is not going to save us. Again, I'd point out that the Pharisees are often viewed, and rightfully so, in a harsh light. They're viewed in a harsh light because it is on them that the crucifixion of Jesus, the responsibility for that, was very largely laid. They were responsible. They had a prominent role in the crucifixion of Jesus. But we should be careful to learn from their example. Not just look down on them and say, what were they thinking? We can learn from their example. And one gospel preacher put it like this. He said, the Pharisees, to me, are one of the most unnerving and scary stories in the entire scriptures. Because they were viewed as the righteous elite of their day, and yet they were the ones who crucified our Lord. That should serve as a warning to all of us. The Church of Christ, at least used to be, and I tend to think still are, viewed as people of the book. People who are striving to do what God says. But we need to be careful about our attitudes and putting our trust in things to save us other than the Lord. Again, I ask you to ask yourself, am I a Pharisee? If you're not a Christian this morning, you're more like the Pharisees than you think. Because the Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you have rejected Christ. And so you're more like the Pharisees than maybe you like to think. And if you are a Christian, and perhaps you have sin in your life, perhaps you've been putting your trust in the wrong things, perhaps you've been thinking to yourself that you have a right relationship with God, but you have been deceiving yourself, and you're more like the Pharisees than you like to think too. Do not be like them. You can repent. You can make things right. And I would urge you to do so this morning as we together stand and sing.